And last week we began a series on the Bible and health, and what the Bible has to say about making us not just spiritually healthy, which is the most important health, but as the Apostle John wrote, I pray that as thy soul prospereth and be in health, so would thy body, was implied, that thou wouldst be in good health. The Lord would like us to have good health, because I know personally there is something called psychosomatic illness and somatopsychic illness. And when the body is ill, I find my mind doesn't work as well. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, when you're really in a period of illness, you can pray a little bit, but you can't read your Bible, you can't study as you would like, you can't do the things you'd like to do. So health is a good thing for us, and the Bible wants us to have health. And last week we saw the first and the easiest step toward health was getting good rest. And I hope everybody got good rest this week. And I hope that's the beginning of something new for you. The Lord wants you to rest. You come apart and rest for a while, the Lord said to his disciples. He doesn't believe in just go without stopping and resting. He understands that we have this need for rest. And remember, there's the body of Christ. And when one of us is resting, someone else is working somewhere on the planet, okay? And when that person is resting, we're probably up and working. So the body of Christ is always at work 24/7, and he knows how to rest the individual members of the body. Now, I'm using a lot of material from Dr. Don Colbert's book, The Seven Pillars of Health, and he used a bit of Bible in his research, but a lot of medicine. He's a medical doctor. So I want to look at the second a principle we want to put in play in maintaining health, and we want to go back to Genesis chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 4. And these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Now, if you're looking carefully at that, there's a particular substance that's mentioned a number of times in this passage, and the substance is water. Water. When he created this thing, the Lord wanted to make sure there would be water. There wasn't yet rain in verse 5, so the Lord made sure there was a mist from the earth that watered the whole face of the ground. So instead of having this dry ground, you have this moist ground that's watered, clay. And when the Lord went down, verse 7, and formed the man of the dust of the ground, if you were paying attention in context, he wasn't forming the man from dry dust. He was forming the man from the dust that was just referred to back in verse 6, which was dust that was watered by a mist, which makes it clay. I'm telling you, I say this all the time, the Lord could write the Bible better from a strict, literal English standpoint. But he purposely pulls back and wants you to read it in context with a spiritual eye. It's clay. He just didn't use dust. There was clay. How do I know this? Because he saw as he was putting this garden together and he made these trees, verse 10, he made sure there was a river that went out of Eden to water the garden. The water was absolutely essential. As we go through the scriptures, you will find over and over and over the importance of water in the Bible. For example, go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the principle we're going to learn today is the principle of making sure you get water into your diet. The right kind of water and the right amount of water. Very, very important. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In the seventh verse, Moses is explaining to this generation as they get ready to cross the Jordan and to go into this promised land, Deuteronomy 8, verse 7, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills." Water is very essential to keep God's people alive. Remember, this is a physical people in a physical land to give physical promises that they would be healthy. And one of the things God provided for their health were fountains and wells and springs of water. The Lord would talk about bringing the latter rain, the former rain, the early rain, the rains to take care of this particular land, not just for the crops and not just for the animals, but for the people too. You read through the book of Genesis and you'll find the patriarchs are going about and they're digging wells. And they're so important, they attach names unto the wells and memorialize those wells. Jesus met a woman at the well. Go to, the book of the Psalms, and we'll look at two. First Psalm number 1. And then we'll look at Psalm 65. But we'll look at Psalm number 1 first. Water is an essential nutrient for you and for me to take on a daily basis. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly," Psalm 1, "nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Trees need water. Don was talking to me last week, and he's been involved in landscaping and gardening and growing things, and just talking about how he can take a particular seed and plant it, and they've done experiments. I haven't seen them. I'd like to see some of the data. Ask them to bring it to me. Well, they'll take a seed and they'll plant it like in 5 pounds of soil, and then they'll water that seed. And over time, that little seed will grow into a sapling. And then what they'll do is they'll take it out and they'll weigh the sapling. And now maybe it's, 6 pounds. And then they'll shake the soil off and they'll weigh the soil. And the soil hasn't lost much weight at all, very little. And where did all this growth and where did all this weight come from in this particular plant? Mostly from the water. And then secondarily from a unique ability that plants have, which I was discussing with him, which is the nitrogen and the carbon cycles. They're able to fixate nitrogen and carbon and hydrogen out of the air. It's something we cannot do. It's a unique ability plants have. But the majority of that weight came from the water. And it's the water that strengthens the plant. And here he's likening a man to a tree. And he's saying, you need water. Now he's talking about Ephesians 5, the water of the Word. But why would he liken something as precious as his Word to something that would be unimportant physically? It's important spiritually. It's important physically. Water is important. Go to Psalm 65. Verse 1, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion." Amen. I'm looking for the day when the Lord comes back to Zion and everybody that's there is waiting to greet him with praise. That's going to be a blessing. You don't see that a lot today. And so he talks about some of the blessings that the Lord brings to them. Verse 8, "They also that dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou," that's the Lord, "visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water." So the Lord shows the importance of water here. It helps the corn to grow. It helps the crops to grow. It helps the land to be fertile. It helps the very man that was made out of what you think is the dust of the ground, but it was clay. Your body is two-thirds water. Two-thirds water. And then one-third solid components. And all those cells, most of those cells in you, I'm going to show you the hierarchy of the big five, you know, organs in the body that are really water rich and absolutely need water. That would be the brain and the heart and the lungs and the kidneys and the liver. And those five are priority organs in the body. And the body very wisely will redistribute the water supplies to those five organs and will steal from other parts of your body, which will result in all kinds of illnesses and ailments and diseases. If you're even the slightest bit dehydrated and you're not aware of it, you can still walk around, you can still function in a diseased fashion. Not full-blown disease, but diseased. Your ease will be dissed a little bit. You're not going to have as much ease as you would like, and it's going to be difficult, all because of a lack of water. The Lord is talking about the importance of this water all through the scriptures, all the way get to the end of your Bible, the last chapter, and look at Revelation 22. When we get up there in heaven in our new bodies, we're going to be doing what I'm doing right here, drinking some water. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and her fruit yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healings of the nations. And even there, in God's heaven, in the New Jerusalem, there will be water, and God will use the water, will drink water. It will provide the water necessary to bear fruit on those trees, and we'll eat of the fruit of those trees, and those fruits will be rich with water, and water is very important. Now, I was trying to tell you, when a baby is born, it's 80% water. And over the course of our lifetime, we drop down in percentages. And it drops down, the women drop quicker than the men do. And when you get older, like in the fifth decade or so of life, you'll find a woman is down to about 50% water, and a man is about 60, 62, 63% water. The men retain more water. A spiritual picture, guys. Who are the priests? Okay, just interesting. But this is just something that happens. All right, and another reason is because of the women, the hormones is different, and they have a little bit more fat content, and fat has less water in it than muscle and than other cells. It would seem counter to nature, but that's just the way it is. And those they lose the water, the women more than the men. But we have all this water, but the brain is 85% water, and those important organs that I was talking about, the brain and the heart and the lungs and the kidneys and the liver, they need a good water supply. Now, naturally, on a daily basis, just a regular day, going about your activities of daily living, not anything strenuous, just a regular, normal, average American day, sitting in front of the TV, eating potato chips for 8 hours, or whatever it is. I mean, just a regular day, however it is. But in that typical day, you will lose about 2 quarts of water. Through regular respiratory, through the lungs, through the skin, through perspiration, through the kidneys, through going to the bathroom, you'll lose 2 quarts of water a day. So you need water on a daily basis. You need 2 quarts of water on a daily basis to maintain just the right level to keep your body cells functioning properly. Most of the water that you take in actually goes intracellular. I'm going to do some teaching later on when we get into foodstuffs. I'm going to draw what a cell looks like and what are the major power plants of the cell and how it works. But there's a fluid inside the cell. It's called the cytoplasm. And it's the living substance inside the cell. It's like almost like a jello, if you will. And all the organelles are suspended inside that thing. And that thing is 70% water. The cytoplasm. And so most of the water in your body is intracellular. intracellular. It's inside the cells. So the cells individually need the water. Now, the doctor was going through here and just taking, because he's spent his life being a nutritional type of a doctor. He kind of pulled away from what we call allopathic medicine. And that's the standard type of medicine done in the United States of America. Allopathic medicine is based on, you look at a person, you find out what their disease problem is, and then you either treat it with medicine or surgery. And that's the standard medical system that we have in the United States of America. The medical system in the United States of America, although it's kind of good at taking care of diseased persons, I mean kind of good at that, it's not good at maintaining health or optimizing health or helping you obtain health. So if you think you're going to go to a doctor for a regular checkup and he's going to run a couple tests on you and he's going to help you how to get healthy, you're mistaken. I just want you to understand, you're mistaken. They're not taught in those things. They don't do those things. They don't understand those things. As a matter of fact, just to help you a little bit, because I know some people, my wife sometimes, a little knowledge sometimes is a dangerous thing. And most of us suffer from a little knowledge. And so she sometimes thinks, I need to go and I need to get a blood test drawn so I can find out what I'm deficient in. And I try to explain to her, you have no idea what they do, what a standard SMA18 does when a doctor draws one of those regular panels and looks at these various electrolytes, the sodium, the potassium, the chloride, the phosphate, all these things they're looking at there. The way they construct those graphs, just so you can understand how they even determine what's normal and what isn't normal, is they go out and they ask regular volunteers who aren't actively sick, can I draw some blood from you? And they'll do these tests. You see it in the paper every so often. $5 if you'll come in for a blood test. And they'll give you $5. It's a research thing. And they give you, and then they draw your blood. And then they get like thousands of people and they bell curve the whole thing. So they find out, okay, this guy's got a sodium 132, that lady's got a 136, that one, and they just map all these values out. And the value is always mapped out like something that ends up being a bell curve. I don't know, do you know anything about bell curves? I mean, this is just life, height, okay? If you mapped out everybody's height, you find out there's a few people under 5 feet tall, not many. Then there's more people getting over 5 feet tall. And then a whole bunch of people, males, let's say, gobbed up around the 5 foot, 9-10 inch mark. And then there's less and less over 5'10", and until you get to the 7 foot and there's just a few. And the bell curve pretty much describes the averages in life. It's the same with the IQ. And right about in the middle is 100, and you got people less than 100 and people more than 100, and there's very few less than 60, and there's very few greater than 140. And this is welcome to planet Earth, okay? The bell curve pretty much lays things out in planet Earth. You don't have to be impressed or unimpressed, it's just a reality. So here's what they do. They get all these values out there. Remember, these are non-sick people. And then when they get all those values, they look at the curve, they take the middle, and they go two standard deviations, and they say everything within two standard deviations on this side and this side is normal, and everything else is abnormal. Well, no, it's not. There's a whole bunch of people that have, for example, with sodium, if they do the normal, brother, what is your hospital? Is it like 130? 135 to 145? They consider normal? Okay, so those would be the normal parameters, and it depends on what lab you're using. Some would say 134 to 146, but right around there. So you've got these parameters. You've got a whole bunch of people that have a normal sodium of 128. There's nothing wrong with them. So what if you do like my wife, and you go in to one of these guys and say, draw my blood? And he draws the blood. And there's nothing wrong with her. She's feeling fine. See? I just thought I'd go for a checkup. And he finds a sodium of 128. You know what's going to happen to her? She's going to go through the ream of medical tests. She's going to find herself getting MRIs and CAT scans and more tests and more probes and more, go to sleep, I'm going to do a scope on you, and all these kinds of things, because they don't know what to do, because now their little heads are spinning, because there's a number that's not within the normal. The normal's arbitrary. I'm just trying to help you folks. Don't go looking for these guys to help you obtain normal. There are variations. In other words, if they did the same thing with height, they'd be operating on people that are over 7 feet tall and people under 5 feet tall. Can I help you to think this through? All right. So I just want to help you. The mindset of this medical establishment is to treat disease And when someone normal walks in, they're going to keep looking. Now, let me tell you another thing. On an SMA 18, brother, there's 18 things on that panel. And I just showed you, they do within two standard deviations. And I can't remember what that is. I think it's like 96%, which means you're going to have one out of your 20 values out of the normal range, even if you're a regular person on the street. But as soon as they see that one value, they go nuts. And they start running more tests and admitting you and doing all kinds of things. And you'll be sicker when the process is over than when you started. So just to say, allopathic medicine is not the way where you want to go to get healthy. If you're really sick and you got a tumor, and maybe you can go to them, they'll cut it out. If you're really sick and you got a bad infection, maybe they'll help you drain it or apply an antibiotic or something. But for the most part, you keep away from them. You stay close to the Bible and you stay close to these good foundations of keeping yourself healthy. You don't go for annual checkups. Wouldn't you do what you want? But I don't. I haven't seen a doctor since 2001, which was the last time I was sick. But anyways, getting back to this, allopathic medicine. Now, this doctor abandoned allopathic medicine. This doctor has gone into nutritional type of medicine, trying to help people get healthy. And these are the things that he's observed over the years of taking care of lots of patients. When dehydration begins to set in, and it, even if it's a subtle dehydration, the body has sensors in the brain. And when the body begins to sense that your levels of water are getting a little low in your system, it likes to send off a signal for thirst. But the problem is our thirst mechanism deteriorates with age. And kids are very sensitive to the thirst mechanism. Older people aren't. It's almost like the spirit and the water of the word. Children are very sensitive to it. Older people aren't. And often we walk around a bit dehydrated and we're not aware of it, but the body is. And so the body begins to reorientate and reassign where the little bit of water left needs to go. It'd be like this. If you owned a house, and some of you do, and you decided that you wanted to use the water for all various purposes at your house. Of course, you use it for cooking, and of course, you use it for bathing, and you use it for cleaning, and you use it for watering the lawn and filling the pool, and then maybe even if you're an old Italian man, you use it for hosing down the driveway. And now, I grew up in Little Italy, and this was something happened every day after dinner. After dinner, I go out on the porch, and there's about 30 Italian men hosing down the driveway. What is this? This is true. And I just grew up watching this thing. They love concrete, and they like clean concrete. And so they're just every day. Now look, if you were living in a place where there's an ample water supply and the price is cheap, you could do all that stuff. But if the water supply started to drop and the price started to go up, the Italian men stopped watering the driveway. Okay, and then eventually they stopped watering the lawn. And they would cut back to the essential uses, drinking, cooking, and maybe bathing. They may even cut back on their baths. And the body does the same thing when you get dehydrated. It cuts back in certain areas and begins to give to the big five, the brain, the heart, the lungs, the kidneys, and the liver. And it makes sure they're properly watered. The body's not as dumb as we are sometimes. And so it goes to work and does that thing. But then what happens is many other problems begin to occur in the body, illnesses from this dehydration. And most of us live in a very mildly dehydrated state, he says, with these irritating symptoms. What are some of the things that can start to happen when you don't drink water? Well, one of which is your entire body has all these joints that the Lord put together, fearfully and wonderfully made. And these joints and these bones here, as the ulnar and the radius is going over the humerus bone here, rather than scraping against one another, what the Lord put was a little area in there where there are cartilage structures. And these cartilage is kind of like ice, only six times as effective as frictionless as ice. And it allows things to flow over each other without rubbing down and wearing out. And that cartilage is dependent on water. And when the water supply gets low, the body says, well, the brain needs the water, and it's more important than that joint over there. And it steals water from the joints. And then you begin to get arthritis, creeping in. Osteoarthritis begins to occur from as simple as a lack of water in your system. That's all it would take to restore it, is just proper intake of water. And you get it in the joints here. 75% of your body weight is supported by those little discs, those cartilaginous discs between your vertebrae, all up and down your back. And when those things get insufficient water in them, it's like running a car with too little air inside the tires. And then what happens is the thing starts to stretch and either gives out or blows out. And the same thing happens with discs. And they start to blow out to the side, causing these herniated discs and problems like that. And they would be restored just simply by drinking enough water. And Americans don't drink enough water. Americans drink anything but water. Most Americans get up in the morning and the first thing they do is they have a cup of coffee. And then after their cup of coffee, they might have a second cup of coffee. And then after that, when they get to work and they're getting a little run down, they'll grab a quick can of soda pop. And they'll have a little bit of that for a while. And they may have that with lunch. And all of these fluids are dehydrating in nature. They're not hydrating in nature. They have all kinds of other substances in them that are actually hypertonic and cause your body to lose water through the kidneys rather than build water. They don't rehydrate you, they dehydrate you. I was doing some research online in America last year. 450 million cans of pop were sold. Now the population of America is 300 million. And this was per day. 450 million cans of pop are distributed per day in the United States. And there's 300 million Americans in the United States of America, which is 1.5 cans of pop a day per person. Man, woman, and child. That means Maribella and little Alex downstairs and all the kids that are here with us. That means they're getting a can and a half of pop. Say, no, they're not. Well, if they're not, some adult is drinking and making up the difference. Okay, so I mean, even if you just averaged it out, the average American, including the kids, is getting 18 ounces of pop a day. But since the kids aren't drinking that much, or little babies aren't, probably it's up to 24, almost a quart a day of pop is consumed in America by those that can actively get to, I always kid around, because you think of babies can't do it, and I always kid around with my cat. And he watches me sometimes when I go to the refrigerator, get something, and he looks at me and I go, it's just not fair that I have thumbs and you don't, isn't it? Because I know if he had thumbs, he'd go and open that fridge himself and pops and, you know, get whatever it is. But he can't. And babies can't do that, but we can. And those of us that can ambulate and we have thumbs, we hurt ourselves with the things we put in us. The next thing I was studying was beer sales. In America, it's 30 gallons of beer per person per year. 30 gallons per person per year. That's what's sold for the 300 million people in America. Again, I don't think kids are drinking it, so that's got to be even more gallons per adult. But that works out to, if you, children too, 11 ounces a day. My point is, people are consuming at least, at the very least, between pop and beer alone. I didn't look at hard alcohol, and I didn't look at coffee. At least a quart of substances a day that are liquid, but they're not water. God didn't decide to have a river of beer flowing out into the Garden of Eden, right? Or a river of carbonated beverages. He had a river of water flowing out. that's important. So the water is the main lubricant in all your joint spaces. And he's had cases of people that have been suffering with back pain and they couldn't sleep and all that, and he would just, one of the first things he would do is he would begin them on a good water program and getting the bad things out, get rid of those other drinks, don't add the water, replace the other drinks with water, and drinking water, and he had people getting better. There was one lady in particular who had suffered for years with headaches and had been to many different neurologists. And there's all different kinds of headaches, you know. There's tentorial headaches, there's migraine headaches, there's sinus headaches, there's the spinal headaches, which you don't want. There's different types of headaches that are there. And first you got to figure out which headache it is, and then depending on which one it is, you try and treat it. Well, this lady, they had pretty much gone through the gamut and tried every different way to heal it, and they couldn't fix it. And he worked with her, and he said, look, what I want you to try is try this water program for a couple of weeks. And she did, and her headaches went away. The brain, 85% water. Okay, it's required for all the electrical activity that goes on in the brain. If the cells of the brain are dehydrated, they cannot make the neurotransmitters they need to make. If the cells of the brain are dehydrated, they can't make the hormones they need to make, that they circulate through the body. I mean, very important to keep the cells hydrated, or the machinery, the cell starts to shrink and the machinery collapses on itself, and it can't do the work that it needs to do. And so very, very important. They found that proper water helps prevent memory loss, Alzheimer's disease, degenerative diseases of the brain like Parkinson's. There's a real connection between Parkinson's and carbonated beverages. There's something they put in the carbonated beverage. It's related to benzoic acid. It's sodium benzoate. And sodium benzoate, when it gets inside the body and gets inside the cell, a strange thing happens. If there's a coenzyme inside the cell called vitamin C, and I'm going to teach you about enzymes in a few weeks and coenzymes, and vitamin C's in there, it'll convert that thing into benzene. And the benzene will go right inside the mitochondria and damage the DNA and shut down the machinery. And it's very possible. I think that poor actor, that Michael J. Fox, I remember him when he was a young kid, always with a can of pop in his hand. I mean, always with a can of pop. I don't know if that kid drank water. I don't know if he just raised on pop. And that kid's got severe Parkinson's now, and it may be too late. I don't know if that stuff can be reversed, because the damage has been done to the mitochondria inside of his brain. I don't know. But that's the thing. Attention deficit disorder. The production of certain hormones in the brain, if they're dehydrated, they just can't keep your attention. So a lot of the kids nowadays, more and more kids are drinking pop, from what I gather. I guess a lot of the places the parents take the kids, these fast food restaurants, you get these meals and the pop is included. And the kids, and look, I'd rather drink pop than water too. I mean, I understand the taste, you know, it's sweet, it's got the carbonation, the fizz and all that kind of stuff, but it's not healthy. And we need to live according to knowledge, you know, not according to feelings. Just like our Christianity is based according to truth and not on feelings, the principles we establish for our life has to be according to knowledge. Other things that happen, water, a strange thing. Believe it or not, a lack of water can cause hypertension. And this is almost counterintuitive. You would think too much water would cause hypertension. But the way your body's constructed is you have these tubes all throughout your body, the arteries and the veins, like a plumbing system inside of you. But our plumbing system is different than the one that Mr. Castorini used to work on, because if you remember him, I mean, some was lead and some was bronze, which is good unless something goes wrong, and something always goes wrong, and the best is copper. But those pipes are fixed in their diameter. But the difference with the pipes inside you and me is they have muscles around them. And so your blood vessels can shrink if the muscles contract, or they can even expand. Now, if you put too much blood in there, they do expand and there's high pressure, but that's almost never the cause in the American. The problem with the American is he has a little bit too little water, and what happens is I got 5 quarts is what I need, is the ideal filling pressure. So it gets down to about 4.5 quarts, and the body says, okay, tighten up all the arteries in the body to refill, so we're at a 4.5 quart capacity. And so everything tightens up. And all those muscles fix down real hard. That's hypertension. And it's due from dehydration. And the irony is, one of the first things doctors prescribe when someone has hypertension is a diuretic. I don't know if you know what a diuretic is, but a diuretic is a pill that makes you pee more and lose more fluid. And it just makes the cycle worse and worse and worse. And what's really needed is just water. And just the water will allow it to refill up and the muscles will relax. Now, if this hypertension persists for a long period of time and these muscles are constantly contracted in your arteries, they're a setup for clogs and little clots. You see, a little clot will flow through a big artery, but a little clot will clog up a small artery. And so now you increase the risk of heart attacks, which is just a little clot coming in and blocking a small artery that's been constricted because it's hypertensive. Or same in the brain, a stroke in the brain where a little clot comes along in the brain and blocks off the blood flow to a part of the brain, and that part of the brain dies because it doesn't have the blood flow it needs. So just something as simple as a little bit of water fixes these problems. He talks about other areas here. Of course, for the ladies and even for us too, water is important for the skin and keeping the skin healthy. And he used this illustration, which is a good one. If you have a plum and you dehydrate it, what do you get? A prune. Okay, so when you take the skin and you dehydrate it, you get all those wrinkles and you get that, and the taking in of lots of water gives that healthy luster and that appearance, and it refills the skin. And so that's another reason why you want to do it. Another problem, the digestive tract. The digestive tract has many parts that require water. The first part is the saliva. In the mouth. There are glands here that put saliva, and this is another thing I'll teach you later on, but since repetition is important, please take the time to chew your food. Don't wolf down meals. One of the first and most important things you can do is just sit there and chew. If you got to count 12 times or whatever, just count and chew, because that saliva gets in there and it begins to, and I'm going to teach you later, how foodstuffs need to be broken down properly to be assimilated. You can eat and still be malnourished if you're not assimilating what you're eating. So that's very, very important. We'll show you that. But the saliva requires water. When you're dehydrated, you don't have the right amount of saliva. The other thing, inside your body down here in the stomach, there's a digestive juices which require water, and if they're not proper, then you can't digest some of the food that you eat, and you get problems like constipation and different types of problems that go on in malnourishment, probably a lot of these, the digestive tract diseases, the Crohn's diseases, the ulcerative colitises, all these irritable bowel syndromes are happening because foods are not being properly processed by the time they hit these areas. And it could be just as simple as putting water in there. Another problem that happens is the acid in the stomach that's needed to digest, that's good, but your body needs to be protected from the acid. And what there is, there's a lining of mucus all around the stomach, and that mucus lining is like 97% water. It's a water-rich mucus lining, and it protects the layer of your stomach from the acid that's on the inside meant to digest the food. And if you're dehydrated and that mucus layer starts to thin, that acid moves right up against the wall of the stomach and causes an ulcer. And it allows certain bacteria to grow. It's Helicobacter pylori, isn't that the one? Helicobacter pylori, yeah. And a lot of people think that's the cause of ulcers. I think that's the effect. I think what happens is the actual mucus and the acid keep that H. pylori under control, and when it's out of order, then that H. pylori is allowed to grow. One of the problems I've always observed in medicine is, and you're probably too young to remember this, but in the 1980s, when AIDS came on the scene, and Robert Gallo from the National Institute of Health in Washington and Luc Montagnier were doing his work at the Pasteur Institute in Paris, and they finally isolated the HIV virus, and everybody was all excited, we found the cause of AIDS. But after a couple of years, Montagnier, who studied that out, found HIV is not the cause of AIDS, it's the effect of AIDS. Sure. If you have AIDS, you'll get HIV. Because Montagnier continued to do his studies, and they've eliminated him from all the articles. I went today online, and his name has been X'd out of all the, he doesn't even exist. It just mentions the Paris Institute, and he's gone. His references are removed, because he figured out after a few years that 95% of the people that are HIV positive never get AIDS. And over 50% of the people with AIDS, low lymphocyte counts, with AIDS, truly diagnosed AIDS, over 50% of them have no HIV in their bloodstream. HIV is just a concomitant, just a bug that you find sometimes in AIDS patients, just like I think the pylori is something you find in ulcer patients, but it's not the cause. It's just an effect of a weakened system that didn't have sufficient hydration. So The point is this, you need the right amount of water. You need to take water in. Now the amount of water you need, and first off, what kind of water to drink? You have city water that comes from the tap, and then you can have bottled water. Now, the curious thing is the city water is better than the bottled water. And I know it's hard to believe, but the truth is they're both under two different regulatory agencies. Tap water is under the EPA, and the EPA requires them to keep the concentration of certain contaminants like lead to under 1.5 parts per billion. And they have to test the water every single day. Bottled water is not regulated by the EPA, it's regulated by the FDA, the Food and Drug Administration. And they say all you got to do is run us one sample a year and we're happy. And on their sample, if it's over 5 parts per billion, then it's no good. So 5 versus 1.5. I'd rather go with the 1.5, less contaminants. Got to run a test once a year versus every day. Well, if you owned a bottling company and you had to run your test once a year, what do you think you might do? I might run a good test once a year. What would I do the other 364 days? I don't know. Whatever's convenient. And the truth is, if you study it out, most of these bottle companies just pour tap water into the bottles and sell it, and they just make money off of it. But tap water's fine. It's absolutely fine. It's much better than the coffee, which is also coming from the tap water. It's better than the carbonated beverage, which is also coming from the tap water. It's also better than the beer, which is also coming from tap water. Just drink the tap water. That's perfectly fine. Now, if you are one of those, you know, real, and I understand, those folks that got to go the extra 56th mile, you know, and I understand that, and I understand that mindset. I know it. I've been there part in my life. Pardon me? Oh, yeah, well, kind of, yeah. But then there is a bottled water that he talked about here. It's called Penta water, Penta, P-E-N-T-A water. And they say it's very good. It's expensive, you know, whatever. Look, the reality is disease is expensive. Maintaining your health is cheap. God has made it that you can maintain your health. If you don't maintain your health, you're going to get sick. And if you get sick, it's going to cost a lot. You're going to need health insurance, which is expensive. And then you're going to need all these expensive tests and everything, which are expensive, and the surgeries and the things that comes with it. I don't see doctors. And I understand, you know, when I was little, I had a tumor. And when they discovered that, it had to be removed surgically. And I understand that. I understand I was born with a diseased liver. But despite those two whacks, one my kidney tumor and one my diseased liver as a little boy born with these defects, despite that, just living, you know, on these basic principles, and 56 years old, I'll be in a few months, I almost never go to the doctor, right, Lovey? And praise the Lord, I just stick to these very simple principles. I don't spend money on medicine. I don't have health insurance. I haven't had it in 3 years. I don't need it. I mean, I guess I got hit in an accident or something like that, or someone shot me with a gun. Okay, that's different. But for the maintaining of the health, the Lord's made it easy to maintain the health. He's put everything there to provide it. We're the ones that are, we're our biggest enemy, both spiritually and physically, okay? I hope you can figure that out. And if you can, read your Bible a little more, and it'll help you to look in the mirror, and you'll be able to see who the enemy is. And it's not the devil, and it's not the world. It's you and me. Okay, we're our enemies. And we do the same thing in the physical arena that we do in the spiritual arena. The amount of water you need is take your body weight and divide it by 2, and that's how many ounces of water you need a day. Okay, so I'm 160 pounds. I need 80 ounces of water a day. That's what I need to replenish the water supplies of my body and keep me at optimal water health. Now, here's the thing. You don't have to get it all from water. Remember we talked about fruits planted by the rivers of water bringeth forth his fruit. Fruit is 90% water. Vegetables are 80% water. Fruits and vegetables will provide a tremendous amount of water for you. So that's why in this program in the next few weeks, I'm going to show you the most important thing is in the morning, eating your fruit in the morning. This is how I live. I get up in the morning and I won't eat, nothing will go past these lips but fruit for the first 4 to 6 hours. that I'm functioning on that day. Fruit, apples, pears, bananas, strawberries, melons, whatever I can get my hands on. Fruit is all of this that will go in here for the first 4 to 6 hours. And it provides water, and plus I'll show you other benefits that you get from the fruit as we study foods in a few weeks later. But water is important, then drinking water. And in terms of the drinking water, I want to show you how and when to drink water. There are times to drink and times not to drink. Okay, and I've known this, and he does a good job with this here also. It's not good to drink water with a meal. And the people who've had dinner with me watch, my son will get the tall glass of water and then get me the little one and fill it halfway. And there's 3 ounces of water in there, and that's about it. I won't consume much more than 3 ounces of water with a meal, because the water will dilute the acid in the stomach that wants to do its job. And I don't want to dilute that acid, because if I do dilute that acid, that food stuff is going to pass from the stomach into my small and large intestines improperly digested. And ulcerative colitis and all those irritable bowel syndromes are going to begin to happen that I don't particularly want to happen in me. I want the food digested where it's supposed to be digested and absorbed where it's supposed to be absorbed in its place at its time. So at the meal is not the best time to do it. The better time to do it is a half hour before the meal. And so if you feel like between my fruits, I'm getting half of my water supply and I need 80 ounces a day, then my other 40 ounces I got to get other times. So what I'll do is you break that down and you have, let's say, 10 ounces of water 1 half hour before each meal. Or maybe 8 ounces, but you have it a half hour before. And that's good, because the body then will use that and prime the mucus and make sure all the digestive enzymes are up and the fluids are ready to go for that meal that's coming in. And you have it that time about 30 minutes before. You can even do as close as 15 minutes before, but that's about it. Because I was one of the few anesthesiologists that understood this. And at my hospital, they would say, you can't drink 8 hours before surgery. And I used to say, look, you can drink right up to 15 minutes before surgery, because that water will help your system. And sometimes I would go through the pre-op area, and if someone was thirsty, when the nurse wasn't looking, here, have a glass of water. And I'd give them a glass of water. I say, because I'm doing your anesthesia, so it doesn't matter. Nobody needs to know this. And I would do that. And it's good, because it would prepare the system for the stress that it was about to undergo. So up to 15 minutes before. But after you've eaten a meal, please wait at least an hour and a half before you have a big glass of water. Give that at least 90 minutes to work properly in the stomach and things to move on. It takes about 90 minutes. So that's important too. And you're not going to like this either. The healthiest, easiest water to drink, Lord, help me if we're wrong. And we may be wrong on this, but this is what the doctor who's been looking at this for years is room temperature. Room temperature water. And I know we like this ice water and all that kind of stuff too. But actually, the room temperature water is the best temperature to drink it at. And another thing to do is don't drink too much water before bed. Donnie Santoro was wrong, okay? I love the guy, but he's a guy I used to know with a mustache. He's related to Joey back there, and he used to tell me that the way to sleep like a baby is to drink water. That's not a good idea before bed. He would drink water, and I guess you can get away with that as a teenager, but when you're older, Brother Ed, we can't do that kind of stuff, can we? And So don't drink too much water before bedtime is a good idea. Okay, so we're coming to the end of this. So the principle here, very simply, and Jesus, so simple, as the Lord showed from Genesis 2 all the way to Revelation 22, is putting the right type of fluid into your system. It will help your lungs. It will help your brain. It will help your heart. It will help your muscles. It will help your joints. It will help your stomach. It will help all these things and all these systems by simply getting rid of some of these bad fluids that we tend to drink in America and replacing it with that which God put in the garden when he made the man originally, and he brought him forth out of clay, and what he's going to be giving him back up in heaven. I mean, it didn't say they'll have beer on tap up there. They're going to have the river of life. It's the water of life, and that's what God's going to be giving us up there. So that very simple principle, rest and water, if you just appropriate those two things and you get nothing else, you'll probably be ahead of 85% of Americans. Yes, brother?
Any major concerns about the chlorine that they add to local tap water?
Well, actually, You're going to find that the chlorine is kept to a low level, except in the summer, you know. and you'll find that chlorine is an essential element in the body, and we're going to go through that. Brother, what's the level of the chlorine in the SMA-12s? I forget these numbers. It's around 100, isn't it? It's around 90. You have about 90 to 100 milliequivalents of chlorine all throughout the bloodstream. So chlorine is an essential element, so it's not that big of a problem, though. Yes.
I do get a few alternative newsletters, Pastor, and they're really big proponents against tap water and the fact that most municipalities put fluoride in there. Fluoride, even in low amounts, is extremely toxic to the body. It's accumulative. They use it in rat poisoning and pesticides. And for that reason, that's why I'm high.
I'll tell you, one of the blessings that we have is you can get those water filtration systems, you know, and that's a reasonable investment to make. And those water filtration systems, there's a Christian guy that does it. What's his name again?
Lance.
And he did one for the church here, and he did one for our home. So, I mean, if you're willing to, rather than spend, I don't know what it is, $800 a month on health insurance, you can maybe make a one-time purchase for a filtration system for your house that would help if you want to do that. We're very blessed and very spoiled in America. And thank the Lord for that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us something so simple, the simplicity of Christ, and that the water, the most important water, is the water of the Word for our soul and our mind and our spirit, but also the water for our bodies. And help us, Lord, just to appropriate and to take the simple steps to drink enough water on a daily basis that our cells can be healthy and we can be, as John says, we can prosper and be in health. And I pray you'll bless us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.